Kristen, greetings to each of you this evening in the very precious name of Jesus. Bring you greetings from the Blue Ridge congregation as well. And I do want to take this opportunity to say thank you to you brethren and sisters here at Providence, especially for sharing your ministering brother with us, Brother Luke, and the work that he does among us there at Blue Ridge. We appreciate that so much and the difference that it has made in our church life. And I know it's a sacrifice on your part as well, giving up a part of what was, yes, some of your relationship and past. I'm sure it has cost you something as well. We just want to say thank you for that. Thank you, Brother Linford, for the devotions as well. My mind, too, was drawn to the fact that our relationship with God, I believe, is going to determine our relationships on earth as well. And I believe tonight we do well to pray about our relationships. The subject that we've been asked to speak on is pray one for another. The Apostle Paul, in his writings to Timothy, said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, that man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Tonight, we're not asked to speak on a subject that the Bible does not command us to be involved in. It is God's will tonight, God's desire, that we be a praying people. Pray one for another. I ask you tonight, when was the last time you prayed for the brother or the sister that is sitting beside you in these church pews tonight? Just stop for a moment and think about your prayer life. When was the last time that you were concerned about the individual beside you and lifted them to the throne of grace? Did you really stop and enter into their life and experience? And I know that we're limited in that. We don't always know what is going on in our brethren and sisters' lives, what all they may be facing. But I believe in good church life, which I trust you have tonight, you have an idea what they are facing. You have an idea what kind of journey they're on. And I ask you tonight, have you been faithful in praying for each other, for that brother and that sister? Have you entered into their experience? Has your prayer been just a general prayer, kind of vague? Or have you thought about their needs and really sought God and his favor in their lives? It's a challenge that I need to ask myself as I think about this subject, and I thought about that, and I challenge you with that. I believe it's good for us to stop and consider and think about those things at times. I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. I don't know of a better Bible passage that introduces the thought of prayer than this verse. And you may be surprised tonight that I turn to a verse like this for a subject like this. But I'd like for you to think about the avenue of prayer in just a little bit different way this evening than what we do sometimes. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The words of Jesus, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Tonight, what is prayer? As you think about praying, what does prayer mean to you? Does it talk about relationships? Does it talk about a relationship? I believe it should. You should think about this relationship. Tonight, we have a Savior. We have one, this man, Jesus, who is desiring to have a relationship with each one of us. He is standing at our heart's door, and he's knocking. He wants to enter in. He wants to communicate with you and I. He wants to have fellowship with us. And from our standpoint, this is very important as well. Because you see, tonight, prayer to our soul is like breathing as to our body. We live in the confines of a physical body tonight, and we know that there's a respiratory system that is in our bodies tonight that desires to do its work, its job. We know what it's like to feel what it feels like when we become short of breath or when we cannot breathe as we ought to. We feel the pain of that. We feel the emotional trauma that goes with that. We get frantic because of that. It gets our attention, and we desire that next breath, that breath of fresh air that relieves us from a lot of pressure and a lot of tension. And that's just a parallel of what it is to our soul, to have a relationship, to be able to pray. And as I think about that, I'd like to draw a parallel from that. The air which you and I breathe, or the air that our body requires, is available, and it's all around us. It envelops our bodies on every side. The air itself is actually seeking to enter into our bodies. It is the reason why it is easier for you to breathe and easier for me to breathe than it is to actually hold our breath. That takes our attention. It takes an effort to hold our breath, because the air pressure is pressing upon us and wants to enter into our bodies. Of course, we must exercise those respiratory organs that we have and let that air enter into our lungs so that it can perform the life-giving function that it is expected to do to our entire body. You know, there's a parallel I'd like to draw with that tonight, and it's why I went to this verse to introduce this subject to you tonight, because Jesus is standing at our heart's door tonight and is trying to get into our hearts in the same way that air pressure is here trying to get into our lungs, into our physical body. The air which our souls needs tonight also envelops all around us and is putting pressure on us and is wanting to enter in at all times from all sides. God is all around us in Christ. He is on every hand. And tonight he's there with, I'm going to say, his many-sided and all-sufficient grace, waiting to enter in, pressing to enter in. Sometimes we say he won't force his way in, and that is true. He will not force his way in, and yet he exerts the pressure. He stands, he knocks, and he wants to come into our souls, into our hearts, into our relationships, as it were. And that's why I say that I believe this verse introduces this subject of prayer, because we enter into that relationship, this fellowship that he craves. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup. We'll have a relationship. We'll have fellowship. We'll eat together. We'll grow together. We'll have something in common. We will enjoy this time together, I believe is what Jesus is saying. And it's going to be a relationship that you will enjoy, and a relationship that I can be glorified in, is putting that into my own words tonight. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so tonight, the first point I'd like to make in relation to this subject of prayer is that to pray is simply to let Jesus into our hearts. You see, tonight, our prayers are a result of Jesus knocking at our heart's door. Sometimes we think that all of a sudden we think about the relationship and we think that we are the one who goes to Christ and asks him to open the door. And yes, we do open that door, but you know, it's really because Christ was standing there knocking. He was arresting our attention. He was making us realize, aware, speaking to us, you know, you really have a need here. And it's why the thought of prayer probably enters our hearts and our minds to begin with, is because Jesus moved us to think about that. And so tonight, this teaches us that it is not our prayers which move the Lord Jesus, but it is Jesus who moves us to pray and to think about prayer. And you know what? Tonight, when I think of praying in this way, it throws a whole new light on prayer, on the avenue of prayer. It throws a whole new light on some scriptures, especially a verse like we find in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24, where it says, "Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Because you see, Jesus is there just waiting to enter in. Jesus already knew our needs. He knows our hearts. He knows our needs. He just wants us to recognize our needs and to humble ourselves and to cry out to him. And before we even call, he's there with the answer. He has everything that we need. He just wants us to come to the place where we are aware of our needs and where we acknowledge our needs and where we open our hearts. He knocks in order to move us by prayer to open the door and accept the gift which he has already appointed to us, which he already desires to give to us. You see, it takes on a whole new meaning when you think about prayer in this way. It's just like that air that is all around us, putting the pressure on us and wants to enter in. God wants to enter into our experience. And yet, how many times we struggle in life, brethren and sisters, and we have all these problems and we face all these difficulties, and we're discouraged and we're burdened and we're downcast and we walk around, you know, sober-faced and struggling. God knows all about it already, and he's just ready to do something about it. But he wants us to acknowledge the need. Tonight, Jesus is the key which opens the door into the holy and blessed realm of prayer. And I'm so grateful, so thankful for that. The second thing I'd like to think about as it relates to prayer tonight is that prayer is the breath of the soul, the organ by which we receive Christ into our parched and withered hearts, I'm going to call it tonight, because that's what we are. We are a people who is, by our own doings, by our own decisions, by our own choices, we keep ourselves perched and withered too many times. Tonight, to pray is nothing more involved than to let Christ into our needs, into our lives. Like I said, the need that he already knows about. But by prayer, we give him permission to employ his powers and to alleviate us from our distress. Through prayer, we receive the power, the strength to deal with the needs that are there. It's through prayer that those things happen. And you know, tonight, all this requires no strength on our part. It is only the question of our wills. Tonight, in fact, Jesus loves when we feel like we don't have the strength. And we're going to talk about some of that just a little later in the message. But God is looking for a people who comes to the end of themselves, as it were, who is without strength, and who is ready to depend on him and ready to call out to him. And that is when God can work His grace, His strength, His power, His what He has, His storehouse full of goods, He can bestow them upon us, and we can grow and find our strength in our way from that. So I thought about that. My mind went to the nation of Israel and God working among them, and when Israel had sinned in the wilderness, God was working with them, and one of the experiences that they had was sending those fiery serpents that God sent in among them. And it, because of that, in their distress, the people humbled themselves and cried out to God for mercy. They were in a situation that was out of control, and they found themselves very distressed because of it. But you know, God didn't take away the serpents in that experience, but he had Moses raise up a serpent of brass in the midst of the camp. And God ordained it so that those who were bitten, all they needed to do was turn their heads and look at the serpent. And they found healing. They found what they needed. You know, God could have ordained that somehow they would have to drag themselves or to crawl or whatever way they could over to the pole of the serpent or to the serpent and touch it, reach out before they would have experienced the power and the grace of God there. But God knew that many of them would never get there. They would never make it. They would die. They would, yes, the venom would take a hold of them in their bodies before that happened. And so God ordained it in His mercy that all they needed to do was turn their heads and look at that. They were saved because of that. You know, that's the God we serve. But so many times, we forget that all we have to do is look toward God. We try so many other ways, first of all. John tells us that, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth may live. Life is there. We just need to turn to it. We just need to tap into the source. Tonight we conclude that the results of prayer then are not dependent upon the powers of the one who prays. No, it's not dependent upon our strength, upon our power at all. And I love this again. I will come into Him and will sup with Him, and He with me, the relationship that is there and is available. The third thing I'd like to think about as we think about this subject then is that prayer is for the helpless. And I already alluded to this. But as I think about this, let's just think of another parallel for a little bit tonight. Think of the sinners who realize their sinful condition. Conviction has set in. The Holy Spirit has prompted their hearts, and they realize that they're a sinner. And they start responding to the call of God in their life. They start they're no longer fleeing from God. Gradually they begin to see their sin, the depth of their impurity in their heart. Their rebellion towards God starts, they start becoming awakened to that. Their dislike of the Bible and of prayer, they start noticing that is really my condition. And so what do they do now? Where do they turn? What do they do? Like everyone else, they cry out to God in their distress. You know, tonight, their helplessness is the most powerful plea which goes up to God, and it touches the tender heart of God, and God responds. That is what happens to those individuals. Well, dear ones, tonight, it's not any different than you, for you and I, in our helplessness. We come to the end of ourselves, and we realize our condition, and we realize that we can't help ourselves. And we turn to God, we cry out to God. Helplessness is the real secret and the impelling power of prayer is the point that I'm trying to make tonight. I like to say tonight that we should never be anxious because of our helplessness. Praise God tonight if you find yourself in a helpless condition, if you find yourself at the end of yourself, Because God likes to see people that are there. God can pick those kind of people up. Let's just look at a few scriptures in relation to that thought. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. We have the Apostle Paul's experience here. Paul was given this thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, is what Paul looked at this thorn. But I love what the response. In verse 8 he says, "For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The words of Jesus again. Jesus is made perfect in our weakness. And then Paul's response to this is "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, so often we look at it from the negative standpoint. We see our struggles, we see the end of ourselves as defeat, instead of crying out to God and letting the power of God work in us. Paul realized that it was God that was working in him, and he responds in verse 10 then, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Tonight, that's the kind of people that God wants. The kind of people that he can work, that are willing to turn their case over to him, as it were. And so tonight, instead of becoming anxious about our helplessness, brethren and sisters, let's see our helplessness as something that God can use and God can work. We go to chapter 13 and verse 9, yet it says, "For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection." I believe perfection comes through our weaknesses, through our helplessness, our undoneness. I like to look at another story that stood out to me recently, one that I really have never really thought about in relation to this subject of prayer, but as I pondered this story again and was meditating on this, turn with me back to John chapter 2, and I'd like to think a little bit tonight about this wedding that took place here in the land of Canaan in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there, and they needed wine. We're going to read this story, I believe. John chapter 2 and verse 1. "And the third day there was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith to him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 and 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginnings doth set forth good wine, and when men have drunk, well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." There's a number of points that I'd like to draw from this passage tonight as I think about the helpless situation that they found themselves in. And they point to the fact that Jesus can use these kind of situations to bring glory to himself. The first thing I want us to notice was the response of Jesus' mother. She knew right where to go with the trouble that was at hand. Here was a wedding and they didn't have enough of wine. And she kind of felt responsible for this. But she goes right to Jesus and she says, They have no wine. was all she told him. And tonight I think there's a lesson there for us as we think about this subject of praying one for another. It's important, brethren and sisters, that we know the source to go to. When we look, and especially in church life tonight, brethren and sisters within the church I'm thinking about now, and our journey in life, and as we lift each other to the throne of grace, let's go to the right source with the things that are at hand. Let's go to Jesus. You know, Mary could have turned around and found some of the other women and started talking about this embarrassing problem that was at the wedding. They didn't have wine, and it was the custom to serve wine, and this was somewhat, well, you know how it is at weddings. We like to have everything just right, and things fall in order, and, you know, moms of the bride get pretty excited when things aren't going the way they should at weddings sometimes. She could have responded in the same way. She could have sought some of her peers, some of the other women that were there. What are we going to do about this situation? No, she went right to the source of help. She went to Jesus. And I believe there's a lesson there for us. She had become acquainted with the source, and we need to become acquainted with the source. The next thing that stood out to me was her few simple words. They have no wine. Sometimes when we have struggles, we have problems, somehow we think that we have to somehow convince God how bad it is. And we go on and on and on in words and describing this situation and God help me and all that. It goes back to this thought that I shared with you before. God already knows all about the struggles, all about the problems. He's ready to fix them. He just wants us to acknowledge that we have them. And we don't have to have a lot of words. They have no wine. The third thing I want you to notice is that she done nothing more. She told Jesus about the problem. And that was all she done. When she told Jesus about the need, she did not have to do anything more about it. She knew him and she knew that this need was left in the proper place, and she found rest in that. And tonight I just bring that into focus because I believe that we do well to learn that as well. We take our cares, we take our struggles, we take these problems to him and we let them there. We don't have to try to influence him or persuade him how serious and how bad they are. We just let them there. He knows. He understands. She was no longer responsible. She was no longer responsible to speak about this embarrassing situation. The responsibility was placed upon Jesus. And the fifth thing I want you to notice from all this, the fifth thing that I want you to notice from this is that Jesus used a source to fix a problem that probably no one else ever thought about. And you know, that's just exactly how he will work in your and my life as well. We can take our burdens and our problems to him. He has the answers. He knows the fix. He knows the needs. And he will probably take us, yes, fix our problems with resources and in ways that we have never imagined could happen. I'm just blessed by that, and I thought that was noteworthy as we think about this subject of praying one for another. Now, I'd like to get a little bit closer to the title of the message and some thoughts on praying one for another. My fourth point is simply this. Prayer is the most important work in the kingdom of God, and I believe especially as it comes to this thought of intercessory prayer, praying for each other. Relationships, like our brother talked about, God is very interested in our relationships. And I believe tonight that one of the ways that we show God that we are interested in our relationships is that when we pray one for another. And there's numerous reasons why we should be praying one for another. Let's go back to James. James chapter 5. I like to look at this passage in James 5. We use this in relation to anointing with oil many times, but it talks about prayer here. James 5 and verse 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then he goes on and he gives us the example of Elias, who was a man like we are, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and then he prayed that it would rain, and God responded to that. He gives us that example. Now, there's two words here I want you to notice, and as I think about intercessory prayer and praying for each other and the need to do that, I made this comparison earlier to our physical bodies. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. There's twice here that the word sick is used, and it comes from two different Greek words is what it does. The first time that he talks about sickness, is any sick among you? In verse 14, he's talking about physical sickness, our bodies, and the disease that can set into our bodies, whatever that might be. But the second time he uses in verse 15, he says the prayer of faith shall save the sick. This Greek word has to do with those that are weary of life, we might say, weary of the toil of life. We might say that there are those who are emotionally stressed because of, yes, the weariness, and tonight we are aware that even the Christian life brings about those circumstances sometimes. We become weary in the journey sometimes. We feel like we're fainting, we become faint-hearted at times. There are situations that come in among us that rob us of our peace and the joy of the journey at times. We do have those experiences in life. And I believe both of those are reasons why we need to be praying for each other. You see, tonight, the throne of grace is where we take all of these things and we let them there. And God responds and he brings about the needs, the emotional needs, the stresses that come our way. There is power in prayer, and our brother said in the beginning tonight that when there is a group of Christians, when the church rises to praying, there is the heart of God is moved, and he responds to the needs. Praying one for another is a Bible commandment tonight. Not only is it a Bible commandment, praying one for another tonight is a privilege and a blessing. It inspires those who enter into it as well. Now there are some requirements that go with this. He says that we are to confess our faults one to another. And I believe tonight, I'd just like to say, as we think about this subject of praying one for another, if we are to really lift each other to the throne of grace, I believe especially as a group of brethren and sisters in a congregation in the church, we need to be open with our lives. We need to share our struggles with each other. We need to share our faults. It blesses my heart when we can get together for prayer meetings and we hear those personal prayer requests come along. Pray for me, I'm struggling in whatever area. We don't hear those enough, and I'd like to encourage us tonight to be open with each other, because if we expect healing, we must have that kind of relationship with each other, the kind of relationship that Linford talked about in the devotions tonight. It comes from opening our lives up to each other, confessing our faults, praying one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer is answered when we open our lives and the needs can be prayed for. Praying one for another, I mentioned, is a privilege. It's a responsibility to pray for each other. But I don't want you to view that as just a responsibility. God wants us to pray for each other. It is a Bible command. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I'd like to point out to you tonight that it is more than a command. It is more than a privilege. In fact, it does something for us when we enter into this privilege of praying for each other. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, we'll just back up to verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, how at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. Here's Paul sharing his burden for his brethren, his desire to be with them. He's saying, I want to come and I want to be with you, so that I can impart, yes, I can share with you, I can encourage you, I can preach to you, is what he's saying, that I can impart some spiritual gift to you, that in the end you may be established. Paul is concerned about his brethren's spiritual welfare, is what he is. And he mentions that he's praying for them. He was lifting them to the throne of grace. It was all Paul's concern for them. But now notice verse 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul's saying, not only is this going to be a benefit to you, I realize that in doing this, I will receive a benefit as well. And therefore, I long to be with you. I desire to pray for you. I desire to lift you to the throne of grace so that your problems, your struggles, and your life can be enhanced. But I also know that mine is going to be enhanced as well. And tonight, I just love that. Brethren and sisters, so many times we enter into this idea of praying for each other because we know that the other person is struggling. And we forget that there's benefits that we will reap from it as well. In fact, it's probably the avenue that may keep us from struggling. You see, sometimes we say that people who find themselves in an emotional turmoil or discouraged in life, you know what they should just do is forget about themselves and reach out and start thinking about other folks. We say that sometimes. Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. You know, when we think about others and we lift others to the throne of grace, that's exactly what it does. It gets our mind off ourselves and our own problems. And as it comes around, unbeknown to us, when we're lifting our brother and our sister to the throne of grace and we see God working in their lives, all of a sudden our problems look so different. And we are blessed by the workings of God as well. The third thing I'd like to say about praying for each other tonight is that our prayers for each other should be, I'm going to say, definite. In other words, pray for the need, the specific need. Don't be vague or pray in vague generalities about the situation that's there. But enter into, and this again is why I say tonight, we need to be open with each other. We need to be honest. We need to share our struggles. We need to say, look, I'm struggling in this area in my life, whatever it is, so that others can be specific in their prayers for us and can pray about the need that is there. And I believe tonight it's one of the needs that is among us, and I just again want to encourage us in this. Psalm 27 and verse 4 says this. This is David speaking here. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, and this was the one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. David was saying, there is one thing that I am going to seek after. And I take from the way he expresses himself that he put his all into seeking after that one thing. Inquiring of the Lord and experiencing, yes, the beauty that God had in his storehouse for him. Another example that we find in that is in Acts chapter 12, when the church had gathered together and was praying for the need that was at hand in their experience in verse 5. 12 and verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, it says, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The church had gathered together. Peter was in prison. It didn't look good for Peter. He was probably going to face the end of life, is what they thought. And the church rallied around. And I believe tonight that that group of people was pouring their hearts out to God. They were serious. And I don't believe they were just approaching God in vague ways and in roundabout ways. And, oh, bless Brother Peter, keep him safe. And no, I believe they had... There was the needs were expressed, and I believe they prayed for his well-being and yes, for his deliverance. And we know that is exactly what happened. Tonight, I believe that as we pray for each other, we ought to grow in some of those areas. I desire to grow in my prayer life in these areas, and I just share those things tonight for you to think about. The fourth thing I'd like to say this evening is that the greatest transmission, I'm going to call it, of power takes place through the believer's prayers and intercessions. I believe that the greatest transmission of power happens when believers get on their knees and they really, really pray to God. Why? Why do I believe that tonight? Why is it that way? I don't know if I can explain to you necessarily why it is that way, more than the fact that that is the way God ordained it to be, because God wants it to work that way. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9, and I'll explain to you what I mean by this. In Matthew chapter 9, we have what we refer to as the Great Commission sometimes. Verse 36 of Matthew chapter 9, it says, but when he saw the multitudes, meaning Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvests that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Many times in the past when I have read over that, I even felt guilty praying that God would send laborers into the harvest, because why should I pray that God would send laborers into the harvest and not be willing to go there myself? Let's move and do what God wants to be done, is the way I used to think when I thought about that verse. But tonight, God is saying, Jesus is saying, that it is God who sends forth the laborers. It is God who moves in the hearts of people, in other words, and prepares them and gets them ready so that they are ready to move out and be the laborer. But God wants you and I to request that or pray about that, to bring that petition to him. And the reason for that is that God again wants to hear us express, and God's heart is moved when his people reach out to him and call upon him, yes, the things that are good and well and right. In other words, he is dependent upon our prayers. And I know God is not dependent on us, and yet he is dependent. He wants our prayers. He is dependent upon those prayers so that he can send laborers into the field, is what these verses are saying. And I say the greatest transmission of power takes place through our prayers. Because why? Because God ordained it that way. It's the way God wants it. No, God does not have limitations because of us necessarily. And yet it moves the heart of God when you and I petition him to send laborers into the field. And so tonight, I believe, as we pray one for another, and as we pray for specific needs among us, as we look at our brethren and we lift each other to the throne of grace, the heart of God is touched by that, and the greatest transmission of power can take place, and God moves and works situations. And that is why sometimes after a while we look at situation, we say, praise God, he worked a miracle. Things are different. It's not like it used to be. The point is, he depends on our prayers. Number five, prayer is given and ordained for the purpose of glorifying God. So many times we view it as the benefit of mankind, the benefit of our brother, maybe the benefit of ourselves. I like to just read John 14, verse 13 to you. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Tonight, Jesus is interested in our prayers, and he's interested in working in our lives that he may receive the glory. And I guess tonight, I don't know how to explain this any better to you tonight than you with me, I believe, have observed people who have gone through some severe trials in their lives. And yet, it didn't seem like it really fazed them that much. They were joyous in the experience. They were praising God through the experience. You didn't really sense that they were discouraged in the experience, even though every indication of what was happening in their life and in their experience made you wonder why. It's because they felt the power of God within them, and it's because they wanted the glory to go to God in the experience. And God worked that power and that in them because God himself wants to receive the glory. Tonight, I believe that prayer is given, and we need to be aware that prayer is given and is ordained for the purpose of glorifying God. And so tonight, it is that we should spread our problems, our things before the Lord. Having said that, I want you to go back to Hezekiah's experience in Isaiah chapter 37. Turn with me there if you would. This is exactly what Hezekiah did in his life, his experience. At one point, Hezekiah received a letter that created some emotional trauma in his life as he looked at it. But Hezekiah spread it before the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 14, we'll break in here, and it says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, the kings... Well, we're going to cease reading there in verse 17. The story goes on then. But my point is this. What I want to share with you tonight is that God wants us to spread the problems right before him. Here it is, God. Here's what's happening. You understand it. And God likes when we do that. I'd like to just read a poem to you in relation to that I ran across, and it blessed my heart. It says, go spread before the Lord thine empty barrel, thine failing cruse of oil, thy slender purse. He feedeth birds, giveth flowers their rich apparel. And shall he see his children faring worse? Go spread before the Lord that startling letter, which brings dismay or trouble to thy breasts. Like one of old, prove that it is far better to throw its weight on him and be at rest. Spread it out before the Lord, those sins besetting, that bring the blush of failure to thy face, and fill thy heart with sorrowful regretting. Christ giveth conquests in his secret place. Spread it out before the Lord, that long felt worry. Speak of it often to thy heavenly friend. He that believeth shall not want to hurry himself or God towards an unexpected end. Spread it out before the Lord from its beginning. Each piece of work attempt for his sake. Each call to serve, social or soul winning. No step at thine own changes thou must take. Spread it out before the Lord, thy daily duty. It is not waste of time to tell him all. So shall life be for glory and for beauty, if Jesus guides in greatest things and small. Spread it out before the Lord tonight, dear ones. God knows all about it already. I'd like to close tonight by going to Revelation chapter 5. You may turn with me there. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. In relation to our prayers, it tells us, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials filled of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Tonight, our prayers will not go unnoticed. Our prayers will not go unheard. Our prayers will have the affected end that God wants them to have. And God will take notice. It is just like he said, the day will come when some will call, Lord, Lord, have we not known thee? And he says, depart, I never knew you, because you didn't do it. Others will come, when have we done this? Tonight, praying is reaching out and touching the heart of God. And it says, if we would have done it to him. There's going to be rewards in this life, and there are going to be rewards that follow. Let's keep on lifting each other to the throne of grace. Pray one for another, brethren and sisters. Let's kneel for prayer.